Your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. We're going to begin reading in chapter 14, verse 34. We began looking at this passage some weeks ago before I abandoned you. And we want to come back and take another look at the whole issue of vain worship before God. This is the word of the Lord, and out of reverence and respect for it, would you please stand as you are able. Matthew chapter 14, beginning with verse 34, and when they had crossed over, this is Jesus and the disciples, of course, they came to the land of Gennesaret, and when the men of that place recognized him, Jesus, they sent into all that surrounding district and brought to him all who were ill. And they began to entreat him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak, and as many as touched it were cured. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." And he answered and said to them, "And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God.' He is not to honor his father or his mother. And thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men.'" Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together again. Lord, as we continue to worship you, we don't want to hear the words of any man. We want to hear the words of our God. Lord, would you make the gospel plain among us this day? Would you, by the power of your Spirit, pierce the hearts of men with the truth of that gospel of redemption? Would you, through the preaching of your word, sanctify us, make us clean, and make us, help us to get ready to spend eternity with you in heaven? And we pray that by your Spirit and by your power, you would strengthen me in body and soul for this task that you have given to me in the midst of my obvious weakness. Would you work through us? Would you bless the preaching of your word? Would you be worshipped and honored by such worship? And when we leave this place, may we be able to say, "It has been good to be in the house of the Lord." So help us, God, to your praise and honor and to our soul's good, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. As a brief reminder of where we have been in this passage, if you would just look quickly at what is ahead or what is prior to this text in Matthew chapter 4, you see that John the Baptist has been beheaded for his faithful witness concerning the truth of the gospel. And then we see Jesus, who feeds 5,000 plus people, and he does so in a supernatural manner. After that, we find Jesus suspending the very laws of nature that he himself created as he walks upon the surface of the water of the Sea of Galilee in a storm out to the boat where the disciples are. And then when he gets into the boat with Peter, the storm immediately is abated and is no more. By these ways, Jesus has shown to the disciples that he is the Son of the living God. And you can see in verse 33 that those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "You are certainly God's Son." Having become convinced of the deity of Jesus, their response, which is entirely appropriate, is to worship him. And they do so properly. Between that proper worship of the disciples and the vain worship, which Jesus references in Matthew 15, verse 9, we have our text. It is Jesus on the heels of the worship of the disciples, teaching about the vanity of worship among those who are rebellious against God and who do not profess a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that would be the scribes and the Pharisees, the scripture says, have come out of Jerusalem to go after the Lord Jesus. And so from Matthew chapter 15, verse 9, Jesus is teaching about vain worship. We noticed previously that the word vain means to no end. It means to accomplish nothing. It is empty. We understand from the scriptures, as we are taught, that worship is meant to honor God. Worship is meant to give God his due. Worship actually means to express his worthiness. And vain worship does none of those things. Vain worship fails to do any of that. It is empty and it is useless. So it is important for us to understand then, as Jesus teaches us, where does this come from so that we might avoid this? And what we have seen, first of all, is that vain worship is based upon superstition. We looked at that in Matthew chapter 14, verses 34 to 36. It's based on superstition in spite of God's grace. Secondly, such vanity, emptiness of worship is based upon religious tradition. We started looking at that in chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. There, Matthew writes, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem, saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.' And he answered and said to them, 'And why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition?'" The tradition of men will lead us to a vanity of worship instead of a worship that is founded upon the truths of the Word of God. Remember, we have seen previously that religious tradition can cause us to act outside of the scriptures. The thing that the scribes and Pharisees are concerned about here is the fact that the disciples don't do it through their Jewish ritualistic hand washing when they have a meal. I called your attention previously that there's no place in the scriptures where this is written. It isn't something that comes from the gospel. It is not an expression of the gospel. It is something that the Jews over the generations simply made up for themselves. And it is an act that is outside of the scriptures. And secondly, we've seen that such religious tradition can cause us, obviously, then to neglect the scriptures. Jesus says in verse 3 that they transgress the commandment of God for the sake of their tradition. And then he gives an example of that as he goes on in verse 4. "For God said, honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." This is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. This is one of the commandments that has a promise to it, you might say. It has a warning to it. It's one of the commandments that has a penalty that is attached to it. Jesus didn't add that, but he strengthens it as he goes on. But the fifth commandment from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12 says this: "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you." What that means, young people and children, if you do not honor your mother and father, your days may not be long in the land that the Lord your God gives you. But Jesus intensifies and clarifies this when he adds to it from Exodus 21, verse 17, where Jesus says, "And he who speaks evil of father or mother, let him be put to death." And in the Greek language, as Matthew records it, that phrase, "be put to death," is emphatically stated: by death, let him die. Let him die to death is a way in which it can be translated. You see, to dishonor one's parents is a capital offense in the sight of God. To dishonor your parents is a capital offense in the sight of God. As such, God puts it in the category of other capital offenses in the Scriptures. Things like adultery in Leviticus 20, verse 10. Murder in Exodus 21, 12. Kidnapping in Exodus 21, 16. A willful negligence on your part that leads to the death of somebody in Exodus 21, 29. And then this perhaps ultimate sexual perversion of bestiality in Exodus 22:19. Now, to mouth off to a mother and father is not a big deal to us. We don't think about that much, do we? But God puts it in the level of adultery, murder, sexual perversion. God says a child deserves the judgment of death for dishonoring mother and father. I can see that I'm going to be the preacher at next year's youth camp. And that will be my message. On the other side of this, of course, to honor your parents includes to obey them as you are under their authority. It includes to respect them, whether you agree with them or not. It includes loving them, even when you might inwardly be angry with them. It includes caring for them according to their need and the grace of God. As many of you in the congregation know, my 99-year-old mother died on June the 1st. And at her death, one of my sisters at that moment ended 15 years of daily care for our elderly parents. From the time when our father was diagnosed with cancer, she stepped in immediately. She was at their home. She lived a mile away. She was there constantly to care for them until the day he died, literally. And then for 10 more years, she cared for our mother, literally, until the day she died. She spent 15 years honoring our mother and father, doing that, of course, out of her love for them, but doing that also because of her Christian commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing this is what is right in the sight of God. So this is what Jesus brings up then in this context. He goes on in verse 5, "But you say," Jesus makes the case from the fifth commandment, "but you say, whoever shall say to his father or mother, anything of mine you might have been helped by has been given to God." You see, the Pharisees and the scribes of the Jews knew the Ten Commandments well. They could recite them from memory. However, Jewish tradition had developed a practice which exempted a person from the fifth commandment, if you want to apply it there, and that was the Jewish practice of what's called korban. It's a word that simply means gift or dedicated. It involved dedicating property to God, which then cannot be used for any other purpose, and that would include even helping your parents. All you had to do was get the attention of your possessions, if you will, and pronounce korban, gift over them, and they have been dedicated and considered so to the Lord. So by this magic word, you could free yourself from the fifth commandment. It was a traditional, it was not a scriptural vow of dedication. It was tradition. It was not scriptural truth. And then, of course, the Jews would apply Numbers 30, verse 2 to it. And if a man makes a vow to the Lord or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. So that in the Jews' warped sense of morality, such a vow of korban cannot be broken, even if it conveniently contradicts the fifth commandment of God. Verse 6, Jesus goes on, he is not to honor his father or his mother, and thus you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. And when Jesus says he is not to honor his mother and father, he's talking about Jewish teaching at this point, and he speaks of it again as Matthew records this in the Greek language in a very emphatic sort of way. And by no means are you to then apply the fifth commandment if you pronounce korban over those things that you are that are in your possession. This traditional vow, then, you see, forbade obedience to God's command. However, it was said that korban could be reversed by simply pronouncing it again over your possession so you could have use of these things once again. So here's how it's all set up, you see. You're a Jewish person, and your mother and father, you see them coming up a walkway to your house, and you know they've had some hard times, and they're going to ask you for some help. So you immediately turn around to your house, and all your stuff is pronounced korban, and it's all dedicated to God. So when mom and dad come in, they say, son, daughter, you know we've been having a hard time. We really could use some help right now. You know, the response is, well, I would love to help you. I dearly would love to help you, but you know how righteous I am, and I have dedicated everything I have to God, and I just can't help you. And so as mom and dad turn around and walk away, and you watch and make sure they're gone, then you turn around to your house and your possessions, and you say, korban, once again, and now it's all yours. That's what Jesus is talking about here. When these leaders of the Jews have come, and they have complained to Jesus about a tradition of men that the disciples aren't keeping, Jesus turns around and condemns them in this way, of how they let their man-made tradition supersede the truths of the gospel under the word of God. Jesus says in verse 6, he says, by your doing this, you have invalidated the word of God. That's a word that means that you've rendered it null and void. It has no authority. And thus they sought to emasculate the moral authority of the law of God as they elevated their tradition. And so our truth here is simply this. Vain worship is founded upon tradition rather than the word of God. And we, as the people of God, are to have none of that. Thirdly, vain worship is founded upon hypocrisy. Look at verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. Jesus said, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you. And he quotes then from Isaiah chapter 29, particularly verse 13. Now, obviously, Isaiah in that passage was not referring to the Jews of Jesus' day, but of course, Jesus is saying that the Jews of his day possessed the same attitude and the same spirit of Isaiah's Jerusalem. Here's what was going on in the greater context from Isaiah 29, verses 9 and 10. Isaiah says, be delayed and wait, blind yourselves and be blind. They become drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord has poured over you a spirit of deep sleep. He has shut your eyes, the prophets, and he has covered your heads, the seers. And what Isaiah is saying at that point is that the people cannot understand spiritual truth. And that's where the Jews are in Jesus' day. They don't understand what they've just done and how they have abused the word and the truth of God and his gospel. Isaiah 29 goes on, the entire vision will be to you like the words of a sealed book, which when they give it to the one who is literate, saying, please read this, he will say, I cannot, for it is sealed. And then the book will be given to the one who is illiterate, saying, please read this, and he will say, I cannot read. And what Isaiah is saying at that point is that the people are so dull spiritually, they can't even read the spiritual truth of God. They can't read it, they can't understand it. And then verse 13, which Jesus quotes to them, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. What Jesus is saying is the people don't have spiritual hearts for spiritual understanding. They cannot understand the gospel, the truth of the word of God. They are like the people about whom the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:5. They're holding to a form of godliness, but they have denied its power. The Jews of Jesus' day participated in outward religious expressions with no inner spiritual truth or substance to it. And that is vain worship. That is worship that accomplishes nothing. That is worship that dishonors God and does not honor him. One commentator of our text has put it this way when he writes, their religion was intentionally external and superficial because it could be outwardly practiced with great zeal and diligence no matter what the condition of the heart or the soul. He goes on, it was a religion of ceremony and tradition that the most hardened unbeliever could follow. It was concerned with covering up sin, not exposing and cleansing it, with appearing righteous, not being righteous. And that's why Jesus says to these Jewish leaders in verse 7, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. It's the Greek word hypokritos. It's a word that simply means to be an actor, to play the part, to give the appearance that you are something that you really are not. You remember the sort of semi-shock, it's not a big deal in life, but the kind of shock when you see one of your favorite actors, or he's the actor or actress of one of your favorite characters, and you see them in real life, and you realize they're not anything like the character that you've come to love, appreciate, respect. He's just a good actor. And that's where these scribes and Pharisees were in Jesus' day. They were good religious actors. They pretended to be very righteous, but in reality, they were quite wicked. It was in 1922 when the archaeologist Howard Carlson found the great tomb of the Egyptian child king, King Tutankhamun. And when he found the sarcophagus, it was beautiful and made with gold. He opened it up, and inside there was another one even more elaborate than that, made out of gold. He opened that one up, and inside was a third sarcophagus, even greater than the first two, made of pure gold. He opened that one up, and there was the boy king, dead, shriveled, skin was black, head turned back, mouth open, skin was leathery, sort of a horror inside all this beauty outwardly. that describes what Jesus is saying about these religious leaders. In fact, he does say it in Matthew 23:27. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." In verse 8, Jesus says, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me." Again, to look at Matthew's Greek as he records this, the word far, just the word far itself, can mean far, far away. You add the word away, and that word itself, just by itself, can mean to be far away. So you add the two words together, and it means to be far, far, far away. But the heart that is able to worship God in spirit and in truth is the one which has been brought near through the spiritual cleansing that can be ours through the gospel of Jesus, who is the Christ. What Jesus is saying about the Jews is naturally true of every single one of us apart from Christ. The book of Hebrews makes this very clear. In Hebrews chapter 4, beginning with verse 14, "We have a great high priest in the Lord Jesus, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace." Hebrews 7:19 says, "The law made nothing perfect, but on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." Verse 25, "Therefore Jesus is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them." Hebrews 10:22, "Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith." Through Christ, we who are far, 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 far away can be brought near and can be brought to God. You see, the difference between then lip worship and heart worship is the difference between heaven and hell. Anybody can say the right words. Anybody can do the traditions of men. But only the truly converted through the gospel of Jesus Christ can engage the heart in worship. Religious hypocrisy must be a particular offense to God. Superstition and tradition can come forth from a heart that has simply been misled, but spiritual hypocrisy is outright deceit. Such hypocrisy has no thought of God, but is meant to deceive others into thinking we're something we're not. Its focus is solely on the promotion of self. It is concerned only with the glory of the hypocrite and not the glory of God. And as such, it is an attempt at glory stealing from God. And God will have none of that. And thus, we should be able to immediately recognize the vanity and the worthlessness of worship that is founded upon hypocrisy. Jesus is teaching vain, empty, useless worship is based on hypocrisy instead of spiritual integrity of heart under the gospel. And finally, the last issue for false worship is a false doctrine, as you see at the end of verse 9, when Jesus says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrines the precepts of men." Jesus uses language here by which he is saying that they are teaching as God's truth the commandments of men. Teaching is God's truth. The stories of men. Worship is important to God. It is giving God his due and acknowledging his worth. It is the purpose of our existence. This is why we've been created. We have been made after His image, that we might be to His honor and His glory, that we should worship Him. But worship that honors Him is worship according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is worship that is according to the truth that is found in Christ. And it must be His truth, not ours. Only God's truth is what Dr. Francis Schaeffer used to famously say is true truth. And we must not try to worship God according to the lie. Cain tried that in Genesis 4. Nadab and Abihu tried that in Leviticus 10. King Saul tried that in 1 Samuel 13. And this is what the Jews in Jesus' day were attempting to do. They were teaching as the doctrine of God the precepts and traditions of men. And they were acting according to such precepts and commandments, thinking that God should be pleased with this. But Jesus said their efforts on this foundation were in vain. Because you see, it is not for us to decide how God is to be worshipped. It is not for us to determine what pleases God. It is for God to tell us what pleases Him. It is for God to show us how He is to be honored in worship. It is for God to show us that we are to worship according to His direction, and therefore to worship Him outside of the gospel and outside of His truth is to worship Him in vain. And the Church of Jesus Christ must not do such. And so vain worship, Jesus teaches us, is founded upon religious superstition in spite of God's grace. It is based upon man-made tradition instead of God's word. It is founded upon personal hypocrisy in the place of integrity of the heart. And it is based upon false doctrine rather than the truth of the Lord. And this is the word of God. Shall we pray? Lord, we would be a people who would worship You in spirit and in truth. We would be a people who would worship so as to praise and honor the name of Jesus Christ. We would be a people who would worship in life as well as in service, as well as in services of worship such as this, that would be pleasing to You, that would bring You joy, that would move Your heart to gladness, because we honor and praise, love, and adore You in the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we would be such a people. So help us to examine our hearts. Help us to examine our personal worship each day. Help us to examine the family worship that we pursue in our homes each day. Help us to pursue an examination of our services of worship here as a congregation, that we would worship You in spirit and in truth, that we would not worship You in vain. Lord, You are worthy. Help us to worship You, that Your worth is seen, owned, appreciated, and loved. And this we ask in the great name of Christ, Jesus, our King and our Lord, and all of God's people can say.